text together. Let's see here. Turn to Mark chapter 6 and let's see what Christ does. It is a much happier text than last week when we had to look at just a very heartbreaking text that had just a lot of difficult things in it. Thankfully, this is a much different text. But like I said last week, we need to see those difficult texts too. It's one of the reasons why it's important to preach through the Bible, because you have to then deal with some texts that you maybe normally wouldn't. So Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he had come out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now just a quick review. 2 weeks ago, the text we looked at, we saw that Jesus sent out the disciples to preach and to heal and to proclaim the gospel. And then that Mark interrupts that story with the story we looked at last week, which was when Herod killed John the Baptist. And now, in a sense, Mark is saying, now we're picking the story back up again. Now we're picking the storyline up as Jesus had sent out the disciples. Now they have come back, and the story resumes. And the first thing we see here is this mentality, this thought, this teaching, come and rest. So the 12 return from their mission, and they tell Jesus all that they had done, all that they had said, what had happened there, and since reporting back to Jesus, how they had been out preaching and casting out demons and healing. But as they're trying to get time with Jesus, they are constantly interrupted. People keep coming and going so that they can't even eat. And what you have to see here is that the disciples have apparently had a successful mission. So before the people were coming just to hear Jesus, now they're coming for Jesus and the disciples. So as Jesus' ministry has multiplied, so has the popularity at this point. And so people are coming both for Jesus and the disciples. And then Jesus leads them by teaching them something very important, and that is this: rest in ministry is necessary and it is good. Working hard for the Lord and then taking time to rest is not being lazy. It's not being apathetic. But it's biblical. And we can trace this actually all the way back to the beginning in Genesis. Do you remember when God created the heavens and the earth and God created all that is? What did he do on the seventh day? He rested. Rest is important. And we kind of got to look at both sides of this. So I'll say a couple things to different groups of people in here. Some of you need to be challenged to be out serving the Lord much more than you do. If you're honest, your life is mostly full of your work and yourself and rest. And you really aren't that involved in ministry. You're really not that involved in working for the Lord. But then there's others of you who are working hard for the Lord. You're doing ministry. You're ministering to your spouse. You're ministering to your children. You're ministering to the people you work with. You're ministering to those you come in contact with. You're ministering here at the church, and some of you maybe need to be challenged to take times of rest. And that's important, to be with the Lord, to be with your family. You're going here and there and everywhere, but you're not pausing to invest into your relationship with the Lord. You're not pausing to invest into your family. And one thing we see is that we need to learn to live within the tension of serving the Lord faithfully and taking time to rest. There's a tension that we should always be wrestling with there. There's times to be more involved, to be doing more for the Lord and for His kingdom, and there's times to be taking time to rest. And as your pastor, I try to be faithful to take times to rest because I know that's important for my effectiveness in ministry. So kind of how I do it is every year we try to get away as a family for a couple of weeks. Every couple months we try to get away for 3 days or so just as a family. Every month we try to have what we call a family fun day where we take a day, usually a Saturday, and just go do something fun as a family. And then every week we have what we call our family fun night. I know, not very creative, but hey, that's what it is. It's our family fun night where that evening, every week, my family knows that we're going to do something together as a family. And that's important. That's something that was taught to me by other pastors who have gone before me and have counseled me on that, of the importance of taking time to rest so that you can have longevity and effectiveness in ministry. But we need to see something else here with this rest that is really important. Being a follower of Christ is more than just being doing something for Christ. But rather, it's also important to be resting with Christ, being with Christ, abiding in Christ, in the presence of Christ. Notice that the disciples aren't sent out by Jesus and never really come back. No, they're back with Jesus. They're back in fellowship with Him, and they're going to be going away to be alone with Jesus. And this is important. Your life and ministry that God has given you cannot be lived out separated from fellowship with Christ. James Edwards said this, I thought this was good, the life of a disciple is not only mission for Jesus, but also mission with Jesus. In other words, to be a disciple of Christ, to walk with Christ, means to be with Christ as well as to be on mission for Christ. And we are designed to serve the Lord. Now, this is really important. Serve the Lord out of a relationship with Christ. If you are not serving the Lord out of a relationship with Christ, you're serving the Lord on your own strength, and it will fall apart and it will crumble. Not only that, but as we shift away from being with Christ, our service begins to wane for Christ as well as our effectiveness. We shift from being focused on Christ, being focused on the gospel, focused on God, to becoming focused on ourselves. And we slowly drift from the Lord to ourself. And so the question should be asked, well, how do we spend time with Christ? How do we abide with Christ? How do we remain in the presence of Christ? And really, there's more, but really three really solid biblical reasons. One is time in God's Word. Secondly, time in prayer. And then the third one is obedience to Christ's commands. Now, you probably see the first two, but the second one, or third one, I mean, you might be like, obedience? That's presence? That's being with Christ? Absolutely. Let me share something with you from John 15. Or John 14, I mean. Actually, I skipped it. Oh, there it is. If you keep my love, this is John 15:10. Sorry, that's not 14. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So what we see here is as we obey Christ, as we live faithfully for Christ, we experience the presence of Christ. We are in the presence of Christ. We are in His love. However, note, we do not obey to get His love. There's a difference between getting and experiencing. Okay? And so often Christians will fall into the mentality of, I need to obey God so that God will love me. That's not right. God cannot love you more than He already does right now. But you can go through life not experiencing His love when you live distant from Him and disobedient to Him. Okay, so that distinction is really important. You don't obey to get God's love. You experience His love through obedience. You experience His presence. John 14 is a great example. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, okay, so the love is first, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. There's the presence. Okay, as we obey God, as we walk in his commandments, we experience his love, we experience his presence. And so a good question to ask yourself is, do you want that this morning? Are you willing to go and rest, to be with Christ, to be diligent to take that time to rest? And if you don't schedule it, it probably won't happen. A couple of weeks ago, we had our family fun day, and it was a Saturday, and so we decided, hey, we're going to go down to the Bitterroots, and we're going to go hike down in the Bitterroots, and then we're packed firewood and barbecue and camp chairs, and we get done hiking, we're going to go and down to Bass Creek Day Camp area, day use area, and we'll have a campfire there and just sit around the fire and enjoy. It was a beautiful day. We'll enjoy the night, barbecue, food, and just enjoy being together as a family. We got some stuff done that morning that we needed to get done, and then we left to go up there and had a great drive up there. Everything was going great, and the last little bit up to the trailhead had some snow and ice on the road. We didn't have a problem. We got in there, and as soon as we get into the parking lot is covered with ice and snow, and there's this Chevy Tahoe that had pulled into the parking lot, and then its front end dropped off the end, and so he was stuck, and stuck really good. He was like, hey, can you help me get out? I was like, I don't have anything to pull you out with. And so we were kind of looking at it, and then another guy came down the trail, and he had a tow strap. He tried to pull him out, but his rig was too light, and so we hooked up our rig to it, couldn't get him out, and worked for about 30 minutes trying to get this guy out. Finally got him out, parked our rig, got all of our stuff on, started up the trail, and here comes two girls down the trail. They get into their rig, and they're stuck. So we go and help them get out. And then we finally get up the trail. We're going along on the trail. Come around a corner. Here's a girl, or a lady, on her back. She'd fallen and sprained her ankle and was about to pass out. And at this time, it was just getting laughable. It's like, okay, what's next? Like, you know, somebody having a heart attack around the next corner? And sometimes days of rest just go that way. And needless to say, we didn't have time to have a barbecue and a nice fire. Instead, we had to sit around a table at Pizza Hut. Just kind of one of those days. Sometimes it doesn't go as we plan. And that's what we're going to see here in the text. Look at verse 33. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So the next thing we need to see here in this story is contentment in disruption. Probably nobody in here struggles with that, right? You're all good with this? You can kind of imagine the disciples. They're worn out. They're tired. You know, they've been out ministering for who knows how long. They're back with Jesus. Finally going to get some time away, get some time to rest. And they go along, they land on the shore, and here's this multitude, thousands of people waiting for them. You can almost imagine them. Oh, my goodness. You've got to be kidding me. All I wanted was a hammock and a pina colada along the shore. Now we've got all these people to deal with again. It's kind of like the large family that decides to surprise the bride and groom on their night after their wedding night, showing up at the hotel, right? Like, hey, you won't even know we're here. Right. Undoubtedly, the disciples were frustrated with this situation. Jesus' response, though, what is it? He's moved with compassion. And this word is actually a deep compassion, like deep within your soul, a deep love, a deep desire for wanting what's best for the people. Intense love. Jesus looks at the crowd like this. And what would we expect the next sentence to say? Jesus looked at them with deep compassion, and He was moved by the multitude, and so He gathered them all around and sat them all down and cozied up with them and told them how special and unique each one was. No. He didn't have them sit around and sip lattes and reflect on who they were and meditate on their soul and connect with themselves. No, very, very different. Jesus had compassion on them. Deep, longing compassion on them. And so He taught them. Now, if we're honest and really evaluate that, we would look at that and go, really? That doesn't line up. He looked on that broken, uninformed, misunderstanding group of people that, as we read, stood there like sheep without a shepherd, like an army without leadership. He looked on them with love and gave them what they needed most, God's Word. And once again, we see the primary purpose of Jesus coming, to teach and proclaim the kingdom of God, to teach and proclaim God's Word. And we're reminded here that our greatest need is to be fed God's Word through pastors and teachers and through reading God's Word ourselves. We were made to feed on God's Word. And I think as we go through this, you're going to see this is one of the keys to understanding this miracle. You see, the key to our spiritual health is our intake of God's Word. It is of vital importance. One of the things I love about being back in Montana is being able to go out and cut our own Christmas trees again. One of my favorite things, one of my favorite traditions of the year. Only 270 days till Christmas, by the way, in case you're wondering. It's important to know these things, you know. 270 days till Christmas. We'll be cutting down a tree soon. But last Saturday, I finally burned our Christmas tree from this past year. It still looked pretty good. It was still mostly green. More green than brown. However, I knew it was dying. Why? Because it had been separated from its roots. It had been separated from its food. And even though it looked like it was more alive than dead, it was dying. And we continue to do so. And the same thing happens to us 100% of the time that we separate ourselves from God's Word. As we stop intaking God's Word, as we stop being in God's Word and being under the teaching of God's Word, we begin to wither. Sure, we look more green than brown, but inside we are spiritually shriveling up. Nutrients of life are no longer flowing through us. We begin to droop and fade. So Jesus teaches these people, but He's also teaching the disciples, looking beyond circumstances. Look with me at verse 35. When the day was now far spent, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But He answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And then when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then He commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So Jesus is teaching these people all day long. Likely until 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock would be the time when people would be thinking about dinner in this culture. And you can kind of imagine the conversation. Somewhere in that time, the disciples kind of group together and talk and come up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, it's getting late. And we're in a pretty remote place and we're pretty far from a village." Jesus probably responds, "I see. I didn't realize. Thank you for letting me know. Jesus, we think teaching time needs to be over now and that you need to send them out so they can go and buy some bread. So go ahead and dismiss them. Send them out now.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Tell you what. You give them something to eat. We should feel that dialogue there. What's going on there? What's happening? The disciples are telling the Son of God what to do. And Jesus then tells them to do something impossible. You give them something to eat. And the disciples look out at the crowd, in which Mark tells us there's 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So the crowd was likely between 15,000 and 20,000 people. And the disciples are looking out at the crowd and they turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, that's impossible. I mean, even if we went down to the local baker and put in an order for 9,000 loaves, and you know, he's not going to have that done. You know, do you deliver? It's not going to happen. The disciples see the impossibility of this situation. In fact, they even say a dollar amount, almost a year's wages. Jesus, though, isn't deterred. How many do you have? Well, we have 5 loaves, Jesus, and 2 fish. Perfect. Go tell the people to sit in groups. Now, let me put this in perspective for you. It's a beautiful Saturday afternoon, early September. You're sitting in Washington Grizzly Stadium watching the Grizz play in the second game of the season. You're sitting there right before halftime, and suddenly the announcer comes on and calls your name and asks you to come down to the middle of the field because they have a special presentation for you. So you work your way down and find yourself in the middle of the field, and you're looking out on this sea of faces all the way around you, and then you hear the announcer, "Ladies and gentlemen, this individual is now going to buy you lunch today." And everybody's clapping and cheering, and you're whipping out your cell phone at $7.50 a lunch. That's $127,000. Thankfully, the capacity is at 67%, so there's only 17,000 people in the stadium today. You fall on your back and look at the sky and just hope it's a dream. You're going to wake up soon. It's impossible. Now, we need to see something here. Everything the disciples have stated is right. All of their thought processes are correct. Their analysis of the situation is spot on. They've only forgotten one thing. Christ. Christ is in the mix. How often do we do the same thing? That relationship, it'll never reconcile. That bill, have it our whole life. Financial situation will never change. I'll always be like this. How often do we forget we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who reigns over all? Just as the disciples are challenged to look beyond their circumstances, so must we. God can do above and beyond what we hope or imagine. And to the disciples' credit, they obey. They have the people sit down. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds, and in fifties. Now this story is rich with Old Testament symbolisms and connections, and we don't have time to look at all of them, but there's one I want to look at because I think it is very clear that we're supposed to make this connection. Look again at verse 39. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Now, when Jesus got out of the boat and looked on the crowd, how did he describe them? As sheep without a what? Shepherd. And think of this connection that Mark makes here with green grass. Does this remind you of anything in the Old Testament? It should remind us of Psalm 23. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Keep your thumb in Mark. I've said this before and I'll say it again just to remind us. It's unfortunate that we see Psalm 23 as a death psalm, as a funeral psalm, because it's really not what it is meant to be. Look at Psalm 23. And thinking about the story in Mark 6, just observe some of the connections. I don't have time to expand on them all, but just try to see them, and I'll make mention of a couple. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's many connections that we need to see here, but the first and the biggest thing here is God is always seen as the shepherd of His people. And here, I think we are supposed to see in Mark 6 that Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the true shepherd of His people. And what Jesus is doing in Mark chapter 6 is fulfilling Psalm 23. He is the good shepherd who leads His people to green pastures, who gives them life, who watches over them, who protects them, gives them a hope, and gives them a future. And really, Mark chapter 6 is a snapshot of eternity. It's a picture, just a quick flash, boom! This is what eternity looks like. Seated before Christ, pastures of green grass, being given life. And as the good shepherd takes the bread and the fish and thanks God for the provision of food, he breaks the loaves and then hands it to the disciples to give to the people. Now, if you're like me, I would give a lot of money to have been there to see what happened. Because none of the Gospels tell it. They don't say what happened. You know, did Jesus just keep breaking and breaking and He sat there forever breaking off loaves? You know, did the baskets just keep filling? Did as the disciples were handing out food, food was multiplying inside the basket? We don't know. Which has unfortunately led some people to say, actually, there's no miracle here. The real miracle is that the people all shared. Which is just ludicrous. There's a miracle that happens here. How it happens, we're not told. But it's incredible. The bread continues to multiply. This is the power. This is the mercy of Christ. And look at the next line. This is just got to be Mark just saying, look at how amazing this is. Look at verse, let's see, 41. You read, and he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And then notice the next part. And the two fish he divided among them all. Now the fish were this big, okay? To put it in some perspective for you. And Mark is saying, and the two fish he divided among them all. What an incredible thing that Jesus does here. And then notice what comes next in verse 42. So they all ate and were filled. Jesus didn't give them a banquet for a king, as Herod did in his drunken party. But He gave the people what they needed for life, and He gave them their fill. And we're reminded that Jesus does things well. The last 1,000 didn't run out of food. He organizes the people. He seats them down. He gives them food. Now imagine the disciples. They're sitting there with Jesus, overlooking all these people, listening to the quiet buzz of conversation among all the people, just shaking their heads in wonder, thinking, I've never seen anything like that. That's amazing. How did that happen? Well, I don't know. And then they look over and there's Jesus with a small smile on his face. He says, why don't you go and gather up the leftovers? Leftovers? And they do, and they gather 12 baskets worth of food. Now that may be symbolic, it may not be. Doesn't tell us, so I think we need to be careful about jumping to conclusions. All it tells us is they gathered 12 baskets, and it could just simply mean that they had then food for the next day. But we need to see something here. And that is that Jesus intentionally put the disciples in an impossible situation of helplessness. It's impossible to feed that many people. And what Jesus is doing is teaching them that just as it's impossible to feed that many people, it is impossible to carry on the work of God on your own. There's only one thing that can feed that many people, and there's only one thing that can make any ministry effective whatsoever, and that is the power of God working. You can share the gospel 1,000 times, but if the power of God is not working, it will fall on deaf ears every time. But if the power of God is working, people become spiritually alive as they hear the words of Christ and bow the knee to Christ. The power of God is what accomplishes the work of God. It's only the power of God that will make these men effective in ministry. And Alistair Begg said something on this text that I think is significant. He said, God specializes in doing things beyond human resourcefulness. That's the realm where God works in specialty, beyond human resourcefulness. And the other thing we need to see here is that it is the delight of Christ to work through the disciples. He didn't have to. He could have just looked out on this massive crowd and had bread fall from the sky. He'd done it before. It would not have been new. Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs did not originate in Hollywood. But God chose to work through the feeble hands of the disciples. And He still chooses to work through our broken and feeble hands today. God uses the inadequacy of humanity to accomplish His purposes. Part of His sovereign plan. And it's beautiful. He uses me and He uses you to accomplish His work, to accomplish His purposes. Why? Because in this, as God does this, He receives the glory, not us. And we receive stronger faith as we see God working. It's beautiful. And this is a significant story because in this story we are also given a deeper understanding of who Jesus really is. He is the Lord of all, who is not bound by the rules of what is normal or not normal, who is not bound by what is possible or impossible. He is the Son of God who has all of the resources, all of the power, everything that God has at His disposal. He's the Good Shepherd who leads and guides His people and gives them exactly what they need. And then fourth, something we need to see, He is the bread of life. You see, here's the connection that we have to see here. As Jesus is, as the Good Shepherd, feeding the 5,000 people, He does it after He gives them the words of life. And so we need to see here, Jesus as the Good Shepherd giving people life, giving people the words of life, giving people physical life. Think back. Do you remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? What was the first temptation? Jesus, there's rocks everywhere. You haven't eaten in 40 days. Turn the rocks to bread and eat. Be done with this. What is Jesus' response? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Where did He get that? From Deuteronomy. Because over and over,
God tells the people, don't forget my words, for my words are life. And Jesus knew that. The words of God are life. And so Jesus looks on this crowd with compassion and He gives them life. He gives them the words of God. Now, John 6 records this miracle as well. In fact, it's much more full. There's an incredible follow-up in John chapter 6 to this miracle. And after this miracle, it's significant. Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And then Jesus goes on to talk about his body being broken and his blood being spilled for people to have life. So they can have life. Earlier I said this story is like a snapshot into eternity. Why? Because we read in Revelation that when it's all done, that we will be invited, God's people will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we dine with Christ for eternity, where we are with Christ for eternity. And we have to ask, how is that even possible? It's possible because Jesus is the bread of life, who not only gives the words of God, which are life, but He gives us Himself, the bread of life, so we may truly have life. This week we celebrate Easter. And Jesus connects this story with His body being broken just as the bread was broken. And so as we go into Easter, let's be reminded and let's be thankful that we serve a Savior who is life. His words are life. He Himself is life. He has given Himself so we may have life. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word, and God, we thank You for teaching us, Father, that we may know You and may know You more. And Father, I pray that as we learn more of You, that You would deepen our love for You, that You would deepen our love for each other, God. Would You grow us? Would You mature us, Father, that we would not be as babes, but rather be as mature, growing people in Your Word who are fed by Your Word, Lord. And God, we thank You that You sent Christ that we might have life. Lord Jesus, we thank You for coming and living the life that we couldn't live and dying the death we couldn't die and enduring the judgment that we could not endure, in order to give us life. And Lord, we thank You that You have done this for us. And Father, we praise You that You give us life through faith, Lord, that as we turn and repent from our sins and confess that You are Lord and trust You, that You give us life. And Lord, we look forward to eternal life, the life that we will have forever with You. And we're reminded, even just from this simple story, that we will one day get to be with You forever. And so we thank You for that. Lord, we ask that You would keep us growing in You and keep us maturing in Your Word. And Father, help us with these things. Help us to know when it's time to rest. Help us to know when it's time to work and to do ministry and be involved in ministry. Lord, help us to look beyond our circumstances and Father, to see people as You would have us to see them, not as interruptions, but as people You have placed before us. So Lord, be working in our lives, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.